your Bible and turn with us to the book of Zechariah chapter 13, if you would, please. And the Lord willing, pray God will help us and give us what needs to be said. We'll be able to share with you some of the things that God enlightened us with and gave us an understanding of which we have very, very little understanding concerning the Bible in its entirety. I look at it, the more I'm puzzled about many, many things. All I got to do is open it up, and I realize how ignorant I am. And how little that I know, how much more that I need to obtain from heaven, from the Lord. So if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally, and abradeth not. All men liberally, and abradeth not. He won't withhold his good word from you if you seek it for the right purpose. And of course, you got to be saved for him not to reveal himself to you, but to have this understanding. It's spiritually given, must be spiritually discerned. For one to discern things of the Spirit, they've got to have the Spirit of God inside them. And for them to understand the Word of God as it is, he must enlighten them. This is his Bible, his Word. He'll show it and give it to whom that he will. So study if you're saved. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the Word of truth. Now, the purpose, if you want to be able to understand the Word of God and relate it to others, ought to be to glorify him. It better be for that purpose, that you might be able to rightly divide the word of truth and bring glory and honor to his precious name. People need understanding concerning the word of God. There's not hardly any knowledge of the word of God around today, real true knowledge. It's all fictitious and phony. It's hirelings and wolves and sheep clothing, blind leaders of blind, dumb dogs who can't bark. I mean, the place of what's supposed to be a church is a community clubhouse. And it's going to get worse and worse and worse and worse. Not hardly anywhere preaching, real preaching, going on. So the Lord told us that what he said, that in the last days there'd be a famine in the land, not of bread and water, but hearing the word of God. It's what people are talking and calling the word of God is a bunch of foolishness and nonsense. It's a bunch of ignorance, and it's satanic, and it's the demonic doctrine. That's all it is. It's not sound doctrine because it's not sent from heaven. And so we can look forward to, not glad that it's happening, but it is happening. Don't look forward to these things getting worse and worse and worse, and they will. Look with me now, if you will, in chapter number 13. I'd like to go up back quickly, just briefly, to chapter 12. I want you to look at verse number 2, and he's talking verse 1 about him laying the foundation of the earth and forming the spirit of man within him. And he made everything, created everything, and by his power, and everything that we, many, many things we don't see, is far outweighs the things that we do see. His universe, I don't believe there's any end to it, and all the different universes that there may be out in what we call space, the heavens of heavens. We know there's a third heaven. Paul talked about that as he ascended up above the third heaven. In the body, out of body, he said, I can't tell such a man was called up to the third heaven. It's all things that weren't lawful to a man to see. He said, it was so wonderful. I don't know. I got out of the body. I was still in the body. So I went above the third heaven. And God revealed unto him many things that weren't lawful for man to utter. So because of that, God had to keep him humble, send him a thorn in the flesh. Of course, that was his eyesight. And he wanted two, three times he asked God to remove it. God told him his grace was sufficient for him. He said, I therefore glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ might rest upon me. So he was a faithful soldier, obedient. Now, there was none to be compared with his faithfulness and with the work that God committed to his trust. He was faithful. He gave up everything that he had, everything he ever desired, everything he obtained. He gave all that his dung, his waste, that he might win him and come to know him as he's known and be more like him. He pressed on toward the mark of the prize of the high call of God in Christ. And he said, I hadn't apprehended. He couldn't apprehend in the flesh, but he was pushing and pressing. And he was a real Christ-like person. He won many, many souls, 14 of the 27 books in the New Testament. God used him to write that down and pen it down. Wonderful books of the New Testament, very, very wonderful and precious, and to do us all, to do us a great good if we just all study those things alone. Of course, all the Word of God, we have learned much from his letters and his epistles on how to conduct ourselves, what's expected of the body of Christ, and many different things about our labor. We would learn a lot if you just study, apply yourself. Some of you study, but it's not the Word of God. You're studying on everything in the world but the Word of God. That's why you're not too beneficial, nor helpful, nor useful in God's service like you need to be. I got to tell you, warn you, that of course there's going to come a time that you're going to stand before him, and your labors, you labored in the flesh, are going to go up in smoke and burn up. You'll be saved, yes, by fire, and suffer a great loss of the judgment seat of Christ. For every believer will stand. So God help you to wake up, shake up, straighten up. Now I want you to look at verse number 2. He said, I'll make Jerusalem a cup of trembling, all people around about, when they shall be in the siege, both against Judah and against Jerusalem. And in that day, and he's talking about a certain day. This is a great and noble day of the Lord come. This is the battle of Armageddon. We read about Armageddon in Revelation 16 and 16. It tells what this particular battle, the name of this battle, is to be. Armageddon. Now this battle will take place in the valley of Jehoshaphat. Now the valley of Jehoshaphat evidently is somewhere around Jerusalem. We know that because of what the scripture said, where it's going to take place, shape up and mount up around Jerusalem. So we know that valley. And that's in the book of Joel. He quotes that two different times in his little book of prophecy. You can read that for yourself and don't take my word for it, but search it out, look out for yourself. You'll find that's what he calls it, the valley of Jehoshaphat. So it's a battle that's going to take place. It's a battle of all battles. It'll be the battle of Armageddon and the force of the Antichrist, the man of sin, the son of addition, who will be revealed in his time when he comes in the middle of the week of tribulation period. That's 7 years. In the middle of that 7 years, he'll come in, he'll subdue and conquer, he'll set up the abomination of desolation spoken about Daniel the prophet, standing where it ought not in the holy place, when he proclaims himself to be God Almighty, having the power, signs, and lying wonders, see the very elect were possible, but it's not possible. They do know their God, they do great exploits. This is the time that's coming on the face of the time of Jacob's trouble, the time of Israel's trouble. Jacob is Israel, the time of Israel's trouble. And they're going to have a lot of problems, and they're, of course, in constant pain and problem over there now, and all the adversaries, the people there around about them, the Muslim world, and everyone, the rest of them over there, they despise them, and if they could, they would. They would try to divide and destroy them. There'll be those that'll make an effort to do that, but God will deal with them in Ezekiel 38, 37, 38. You can read it 38, 39 if you want to. Read it over there when God, may God, the chief prince Meshach and Tubal and go to Turkarma, which is Turkey, Persia, Mondari, Libya, Ethiopia, when they gather up and come down on Israel, right at the time that when we call out and hell starts breaking loose and God will deal with them, leave but a sick part, all the land, of course, the hills there back in their own countries, annihilate them and take them out as a world superpower. America will already be blown away by Russia. I believe that's going to happen. And they forget God's going to be turned into hell, and then pure hell is going to break loose. And then we'll have the time of the Antichrist, where I believe the common market of Europe will support the beast, the Antichrist, the man that sent us from the submission in this particular period of time. There's going to be an awful time, the time of Jacob's trouble, the time of Israel's trouble. It's going to come. Surely the God in heaven is quoted and noted in this book, the Bible. God will bring you to pass. Not one jot, not tittle of the word of God will fail. Not be altered, not changed. It's all going to be fulfilled in its time. The time of the purpose of everything in heaven. Time to be born, the time to die, time to plant, time to pluck up that was planted. A time of peace, a time of war. Time for everything under heaven. There'll be a time. In this day, particular day, be the day of Armageddon. Verse 4, in that day, you'll notice that. Verse 6, in that day, you'll notice that. Verse 8. In that day, you'll notice that. And he's talking about all this, talking about that particular day. And it's also concerning all the nations. You can see in verse, we talked about verse number 9. And all these nations are gathered against Jerusalem. That'll be the battle of Armageddon, verse 9. Then he's going to pour out, of course, upon the house of David in supplication, spirit of grace and supplication. That's the remnant saved, according to election of grace. And they're going to mourn over him. When they see him and look on him, they're going to be in great bitterness, just like one had lost his firstborn. And they're going to have great bitterness, great lamentation. This is going to be, he said, in the valley of Megiddo, which is north of Jerusalem. I believe that's where they'll arm up and start up and come down, of course, to the valley of Jehoshaphat. That'll make war against the Lord, against his Christ, against Jerusalem. They're going to come to devour and destroy it. Satan himself will lead the battle, try to devour them, destroy all of Jerusalem, and anything else that he can put his hand to. But then the Lord will come out of heaven, taking vengeance on them that know not God. In that day there shall be a great mourning, verse 11, in Jerusalem as the mourning of Hadad-Rimmon in the valley of Megiddo. Now, I don't know where Hadad-Rimmon is. I don't know that it's even mentioned anywhere else in the scripture. I haven't found it so far. I know there's some things that's close to this, and I know it makes mention of Rimmon, a place in Rimmon. That's a place there in Jerusalem, in Israel, excuse me. But this is Hadad-Rimmon, the mourning of Hadad-Rimmon. I don't know what took place there. They've got the word, they call it was Josiah. That was in Megiddo. I don't know that it had anything to do with that whatsoever. I don't find anything that would give me the conclusion or show me as to where that's what it's talking about. So I don't believe that. And I'm not saying it's not that, but I've not seen it. So I'm going to base all my thoughts on the scripture, the word of God. Not what somebody else said, but what God's word had said. Somebody tells me something, and I'm not going to argue and say, well, what chapter are you talking about? show me the chapter, and then let's discuss the chapter. And we'll discuss, we're going to talk about the Word of God. Let's see, where is that in the Word of God? If that's there, let's discuss it. I'm open for discussion. But if it's not in there, then we're using speculation. And speculation, maybe you concluded or drawn it from something in the Scripture. So show me in the Scripture what you're talking about. So this is the book of the Bible. This is our history book. This is the book of all books. This is God's book, God's Word, and He'll bring everybody to pass. Now, if you're looking at your seed, talking about the same day, verse 11, in that day, and then he talks about all the house of Israel, the family of Israel, and the house of David, how they mourn and how they grieve and pray apart, the different ones, all the families. He says, remain every family apart, and their wives apart. And then in chapter 13, he said, in that day there shall be a fountain open in the house of David, and after Jerusalem, for sin and for uncleanness. Now, this is going to be quite a lengthy day. It's not going to be 24 hours. He said it's not going to be like bright sunshine or darkness. He said it's going to be a time of just gloominess when he comes. The day that will continue on, it fulfills in that day. A lot of things are going to transpire and take place in this particular day. This day will linger. This day will go on because all the things that's got to transpire take place during that time. In that day, there shall be a fountain open in the house of David, and have to Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness. And that day he's going to open up this fountain. I thought about that song. There's a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, where all the sinners can plunge beneath that blood and lose all their guilty stain. This suit is the blood of Jesus Christ, God's own Son, cleanses us from all sin. He's going to cleanse them and take away all sin. There'll be no sin in the time of what's called the millennial reign. Millennial meaning 1,000 years. When on all over the earth as the waters cover the sea, when King Jesus sat on the throne of David, David had his place, rightful place on the throne as well. He's obtained that and earned that because David was a man after God's own heart. I know he had a great sin. I know he fell to that sin. I know he had a man murdered and took another man's wife, but God forgave him. But he didn't get by with it. God dealt with him about it. It cost him the life of one of his sons, who died in sin and went to hell. And, of course, one of his sons raped the half-sister and right back into his face. And then his son Absalom drove him out of Jerusalem and would have killed his own daddy. But God had his hand on David, repented of that. You can read about that Psalm of Psalm repentance in 51. Psalm 51, read it for yourself. When he prayed to God, not to save him again, but to cleanse him and forgive him, to create him a clean heart and a right spirit. He said, when you've done that, then I can teach transgressors the ways, and then sinners can be converted. Only when you're right with God can you be useful and helpful in service and win souls. And even when a soul is wise, it shines the brightness of purple heaven, heaven, the star of heaven, if we're wise in the Lord and we win precious souls. It comes to pass, in that day, saith the Lord of hosts, that I will cut off the name of the idols out of the land, they shall no more be remembered. And also I will cause the prophets of the unclean spirit to pass out of that land. This is all a continuation. This is still, he's cutting them off. They're not going to be in there. I read that and I said, how's that going to be? Well, he's talking about he's cutting them off in that day before this time of the millennial reign comes. And it shall come to pass that when he shall yet prophesy that his father and his mother begat him shall say unto him, thou shalt not live. But thou speakest lie in the name of the Lord. His father and his mother begat him and shall trust him true when he prophesied. They're going to kill him. They're going to do away with him during this time and that day because they're not going to put up nor tolerate any types of transgression, sin, and disobedience. They're going to expose them and do away with them. They'll not go into what's the perfect state of environment of the millennial reign. It shall come to pass in that day that the prophet shall be ashamed at one of his vision. That's because they're going to be exposed, be made known that they're false, they're not real. When he had prophesied, maybe shall they wear a rough garment to deceive. Even those things they wore to make themselves look like some type of divine one and only one, some prophet of God sent from heaven, they're going to be exposed during that time. He's going to have to confess his false prophet, but he shall say, I am no prophet, I'm a husbandman, for man taught me to keep cattle from my youth. It's not be related to these next two verses. This is entirely different. I couldn't understand. I said, how in the world could this be? This is talking about Jesus here in the sixth verse, six and verse number seven. Well, it's not related to that. That fulfills the discussion of these false prophets, all the evil spirits, everything else being cut out of the land. Then in verse 6, and one shall say unto him, what are these wounds in thine hands? They're going to say, what are these wounds? He shall answer, they are those that I was wounded in the house of my friends. That's the Lord Jesus. When they're going to look on him, they're pierced, they've seen his nail-scarred hands. They're going to say, what are these wounds? He's going to answer them, This is what I was wounded in the house of my friends. He come to this song, his own received him not, but the ministry received him and gave him power to become the sons of God. As many that believed on his name, they rejected him. A man of sorrow and acquainted with grief, smitten and stricken of God, bruised by iniquities, and the chastisement of peace was and is upon him. Thank God for the healing balm and the chief physician. He said, I was wounded in the house of my friends. Wake, O sword, against my shepherd. The sword, of course, devoured him. He died for our sin. Listen, he wasn't a martyr. He died. He gave up the ghost. They couldn't kill him. He had no sin in him, but he gave himself. He willingly took of his bitter cup. That's why he came into the world, that he might ransom, redeem us from our sinful, shameful, fallen, depraved nature. And he alone was able to make that atonement. It was God Almighty reincarnate in a human body. It behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, become flesh. Yet he become flesh, but he knew no sin. It was a guile found in his mouth in the likeness of sinful flesh, beloved, but he knew no flesh. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd. And against the man is my fellow. And this fellow here is Judas Iscariot. He was his acquaintance. That word here means acquaintance. He was supposed to be a friend. He walked with him. He went to the house of God together. You go over in Psalm, I believe, 55, if you want to read that. Read about that occasion. When he talked about that, it was prophesied about Judas Iscariot. He knew who he was. He knew what he was. But he gave an opportunity to others be saved. It's not the will of God that anybody should perish. All should come repentance. He knows everything. He knew what would take place. And nothing taken by surprise. But he made a choice. He was a thief. He was a treasurer. He carried the bag. And that money got in his eyes. And he sold out the Lord Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. That's also in Zechariah. There's everything in here in Zechariah. Zechariah, this little book of 14 chapters, has got several verses, key verses, that you'll find out where he prophesied about the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, in this particular little book. And we've talked about some already. He said, awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts. Smite the shepherd, and that's over in the Gospels, and the sheep shall be scattered. And that happened when they come to take him there in the Garden of Gethsemane, along the Mount of Olives there. He was there at the place of often where they went to pray. They were familiar with it. Judas was familiar with it. He went, led the howling mob to him. Of course, they come to get him. And then when they took him, of course, Peter being what he was a man that stepped right up and jumped right up. He was always blabbing out, but sometimes he should have been quiet and paid more attention. But he wasn't afraid, but he took out his sword and he cut off the ear of the serpent, the high serpent, the priest there, the serpent's ear there. Of course, the Lord put it back upon him and told him and spoke to him, and that took something out of him. And of course, when they took him away with a howling mob, they run, they scattered, they dispersed abroad, fulfilling scripture. But then, of course, John come back to the high priest's house there. He knew them. He went in, and Peter stood out and warmed by the fire. But they scattered, and the sheep shall be scattered, and so they were. And I would turn my hand upon the little ones. Now, I pondered over it, and I thought about that, and I couldn't hardly come up with any type of conclusion. But I thought about if you didn't become as a little child, you know, in no wise. He said, then my hand will be turned not upon them, but toward them, the little ones. We've become a little child. We don't do that. We can't get in the kingdom of God. He would turn his hand toward them as the good shepherd, as the chief shepherd, as the shepherd and the caretaker, the bishop of our soul. It shall come to pass that in all the land, saith the Lord, two parts therein shall be cut off and die, but the third shall be left therein. Now that is a remnant. That's what he's talking about, be saved according to the election of grace. There will be a remnant. Paul talked about it, preached about it, all the Old Testament talks about it. Just about every prophecy in the Old Testament, they prophesied about a remnant, a people that's going to be preserved. Daniel said, them that do know their God, that do great exploits. The 144,000, 12,000, any tribe that know their God, do great exploits. And if you look over that in Daniel, and you look over in the Revelation, look for yourself. I believe it's chapter number 7. My name's serving me right. 7, you can look for that. It's the whole house of Israel. Now, let me say this too. It said the whole house of Israel. Now, we've got in there. Dan's not in there. They called it the last lost tribe of the tribe of Dan. Well, he's not lost. What happened was somebody years ago, I don't know when, this is what I believe, that somebody changed that. They put Manasseh in there. But it's got Joseph. It doesn't have Ephraim. So Manasseh is the one they put in there for the tribe of Dan. It had to be Dan for it to be the whole house of the tribe of the children of Israel. He was one of the sons of Jacob or of Israel. He was, Dan was. And Manasseh and Ephraim were Joseph's son. Now, the reason they're in there in the land of promise, the Levites had no inheritance. their inheritance was the Lord. So being Joseph, being faithful as he was, God blessed him and gave him a double portion. Manasseh and Ephraim, his two sons. You remember when Jacob was dying, he was blessing the children of Israel and prophesying about things that were going to happen to them. He told about Joseph. He said, these are not your sons. These are my sons. In other words, you're going to have a double portion because of all that he endured, his suffering, all that he had. A young boy, 17 years old, sold by his brothers as a slave going down in Egypt by a caravan, by Ishmaelites, a Midianite, as they went down there. If he was fake, they put chains on him, I believe for 13 years, chained on his arms, on his feet. He was a slave. Finally, the day of the time come when God raised him up, that he would rule over all Egypt. God sent him down there as a forerunner, preserve his people down there. But he paid the price of suffering. And you'll never be uplifted nor exalted nor promoted. I don't mean exalted in yourself, but I mean raised up to the stature of degree as to where you can serve him like you want to you. Find your place of service. Stay steadfast. Stay immovable. Stay through the thick and the thin. It's not easy. It's not easy whatsoever, but it's good. There's not a better way in all the world. Believe me, I've tried both sides. I've drank, I've smoked, I've gambled, I've cursed. I've done those things because it brought a pleasure. Sin was season, but I never was satisfied. I woke up hungry again. I've done the same thing again, trying to find some type of satisfaction, some type of hope inside me. But I got to tell you, when I got saved, I found the hope. Thank God I've been looking for. I knew he was all along. I just didn't know him personally. But at age 23, the best thing happened, anybody happened to me, I was converted and born again. Not a corrupt seed, but an incorrupt seed by the word of God that liveth and abideth forever, I was eternally saved. And he said, I will bring the third part through the fire, refine them as silver is refined, will try them as gold is tried, they shall call on my name, and I will hear them. I will say it is my people, they shall say the Lord is my God. Now that's going to happen. Look in Isaiah, the last chapter. If you want to look over there, you'll find out he talked about, can a nation, who's heard such a thing? Can a nation be born at once? Can a woman have a baby without going in pain to be delivered? But it's happened. Israel finally brings forth the man-child. In Revelation, you read that for yourself in chapter 12, who ruled all nations with a rod of iron. Finally bring him forth, finally realize who he is, recognize, and that's the remnant saved according to the election of grace, and they are the tribulation saints in Revelation, the tribulation saints in the Bible. Read it for yourself. That's them. They're identified in Revelation over there, and of course Daniel talked about them, his people. Alright, chapter 14. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh. This is the great and noble day of the Lord. And thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee, for I will gather all nations against Jerusalem. The battle and the city shall be taken. The house is rifled, the women ravished, and half the city shall go forth to captivity. The rest of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Now, this is going to take place before he comes out of heaven. They're going to ravish the city. They're going to do just what he said they would do. The Antichrist, the man of sin. There is an evil trinity. You look over in Revelation, you'll find out there's an unclean spirit like frog. They find these evil two here, and they jump out, and they go forth, trying to see all the nations. They're gathered by the great day of God Almighty, and up in Megiddo, and bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat there to make war. So, he's successful. And these, listen, Satan can't create, but imitate and duplicate. He's got everything that God has. He thinks he's God Almighty. Yes, he's the present power there. He claims himself to be God in people's minds today. And they believe that. They don't recognize who he is and what he is. He's evil. He's right opposite of God. He's the opposite of God. He thinks he's God. And then he's got him a son, the son of addition, who's revealed in this time, this evil one that comes forth, that blames all the world under one world government, one world dictatorship, the one world leadership. All the world won't be able to buy, sell, or trade without the mark of the beast or the numbers, name 666. All the world will be controlled by him. And then there's a false prophet like John the Baptist, the forerunner, come before him. All the time, this is a duplication. That's what he's imitating. He sends his false prophet. He says everybody's to fall down before him. Yes, the same powers that the first beast had, but yet he's not the Antichrist. The first beast is the Antichrist, and the second beast puts all notoriety, all attention to this first beast who had a deadly wound by a sword, and yet does live. They slew him and killed him, and he resurrected from the dead. A copycat, if you please, an imitator, a duplicator, and it's all evil. It's all the devil. They send these unclean spirits out all over the world. And to drop the river Euphrates, to all the different nationalities come there. Everybody won't be able to get there. Not all these nations together can get there. And they'll come down on Jerusalem. They'll do what it says here in this scripture. And then the Lord Jesus, when they've done that part, he's coming. We're coming back with him. But of course, out of heaven, you can read that in Revelation 19, chapter 19, verse number 11. The remaining portion of that chapter, read it for yourself. It's over there. See, it's called the Battle of Armageddon. You can read about Armageddon in 16, chapter 16, verses 16. You can also read in 14 and 14 about the gleanings there, man, is on order. The last of those that saved, now not the 144,000 during that time. They'll thrust in the sickle, the Son of Man, and checks them out, and then he'll thrust in the sickle again, another angel will, not the Son of Man, and he'll throw them into the wine press, which is the wrath of God Almighty, the battle of Armageddon with the blood of full force of 5,600 furlong. That's 200 miles, about 6 foot high in the valley of Jehoshaphat. What an awful battle. And of course, their flesh is going to melt away on their bodies. It talks about that. They're going to have the foul years to come and eat over their flesh and pick over their bodies during that time. But over there, Lord, coming, thy spoil shall be divided amidst thee. I will give all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, the houses rifled, and the women ravished, and the city shall go forth in captivity. The rest of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle. And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west, and there shall be a great battle. Half the mountain shall remove toward north, half it toward the south. Now what it's going to do, it's going to be separated this way, north and south, and then they're going to have east and west. And this Azal, I don't know where that said, I couldn't find it. Maybe it's toward the east. He's coming out of the east. The sun rises in the east, and he's coming. It says in the west, so I don't know. It's going to be a place where they have a place to run for refuge during that time. It could be the 144,000. He's fixed them out to take your business here, and he's annihilates and devours and destroys all these. A place of refuge. He said it was just like when you flew, had to flee out. He said, and went unto them to Azel, yea, you shall flee like you fled before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah, and the Lord my God shall come, and all the saints with thee. And it shall come to pass in that day, in that same day, that the light shall not be clear nor dark, but it shall be one day which shall be known to the Lord, not day nor night, but it shall come to pass in the evening time it shall be light. It's going to be a day of continuous carrying on, but God finishes all of his work he's going to fulfill during that day. It shall be in that day. Notice that. It'll start right away. As soon as he devises sin, the man of sin, in that day there shall be living water, and it shall go out from Jerusalem. At them toward the former sea, at the one toward the hinder sea. In summer and winter shall it be. Now, I'm not sure, but I believe the former sea may be the above sea, or the one maybe that may be the Sea of Galilee, and the hinder sea may be the salt sea. Now, the salt sea is going to be purified, it's going to be sanctified. These living waters, everywhere those living waters come, they're going to sanctify. They talked about that in Jenai. In Jenai is on the bank of the salt sea. So it's talking about the salt sea. They're going to be fishing there. Fishermen throwing their net. There are going to be all types of trees, of food, their perfect state of environment. Everywhere the healing waters go, it's going to heal. But there'll be a few places that in the marshland there, it's not going to be healed, it's going to be for salt. He said that's a place of salt. I guess they'll eat salt during that time, but it'll be a perfect place, a perfect environment during that time when the earth's waters cover the sea. And the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day, there shall be one Lord, and his name one. And all the land shall be turned as a plain from Jeba to Rimmon, south of Jerusalem. And it's there at the Rimmon I'm talking about, that south of Jerusalem. We know where that's at. So it couldn't be up there in Megiddo if it's in relationship to this particular place or person or thing. I don't know what it is. I'm going to tell you I don't know. It ain't going to need me talking about. I don't even have an idea. I've looked, I've searched, I've seen. If God give me some understanding, I'll share it with you. He said it's a plane going to come from Jeba. That's up north, probably around the upper portion of Benjamin somewhere. I looked at it, I forgot where it was at. It's all the way down to Rimmon. We know where Rimmon is. It's south of Jerusalem. And that's not hard to be figured out. It shall be lifted up, inhabited in their place from Benjamin's gate, in place of the first gate, the corner gate, the tower of Hananiel, and the king's wine presses. He gives about this plain. Everything will be laid out flat. It'll be a perfect state there from those political places he made mention of. And there, and the men shall dwell in it. There shall be no more utter destruction, but Jerusalem shall be safely inhabited. Safely inhabited also in Isaiah and other places too. You can see when the old lamb and the lion and the bear and the wolf and all the domestic animals, all the wild animals are going to be tamed during that time. That's the way it was before sin entered. There was no violence. There was no death. There was no chaos. There was no confusion. It was a perfect state of environment. And this is called the Garden of Eden, the Garden of Paradise, where the Lord is paradise. This will be a perfect paradise over all the earth during this time of the millennial reign. He said it'll be safely inhabited. And this shall be the peg where the Lord will smite all the people that have fought against Jerusalem, their flesh shall consume away while they stand upon their feet, and their eyes shall consume away in their holes, and their tongue shall consume away. You talk about a heat, God have mercy, in their mouths, their flesh is going to melt off their bodies. It shall come to pass in that day that a great tumult and uproar from the Lord shall be among them, and they shall lay hold, every one, on the hand of his neighbor. His hand shall rise up against the hand of his neighbor, and Judah also shall fight at Jerusalem, and the wealth of all the heathen round about shall be gathered together, of gold and silver and apparel in great abundance, and so shall be the plague of the horse, the mule, the camel, the ass, or the beast of all the beasts that shall be in these tents as this plague. Now they all gonna be devoured and destroyed. All those that arm up to come up to make a battle against the Lord, against his Christ, he's gonna devour and destroy them, and their flesh and their bodies will melt away, and there'll be a plague. That's the plague that God's gonna plague them with. And shall come to pass that everyone that is left, all nations which came against Jerusalem, shall even go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, notice this. These are only redeemed people. Everybody else has been destroyed at this time. Only those that are left. So you got to take that in mind when you're reading these next few verses. Over here, you'll get confused. I had time of trying to figure, not figure it out, but forgot to give me some understanding and come to understanding what it was he was saying. So he said, everyone that's left of all these people, all the ungodly, the unsaved, they're burnt up, they're destroyed, they're devoured, they're dead. And he said, those that are left, they're going to have the right and the privilege to come up to worship the King from year to year, worship the King of the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, the Feast of Tabernacles was a feast where they had celebrated, where they made booths, and they gave thanks to God for certain things that God had blessed them with. At different types of them, and I was reading on it yesterday and studying over the different types of feasts that they had several great feasts, they had all types of offerings that was made. Sometime I'll talk to you about them. If God put them in my mind and in my heart, I'd like to share them with you. But the different offerings that were made for the region, the things, what they represented, I'm not that knowledge, don't have much knowledge of yet. These things about the different feasts that took place, I've got those things in my mind, and I read and prayed and studied it, and it'll take the Lord to bring them out. But I'll share that with you about these different feasts that they had, and even what times that they were to be brought forth at different times. He had them. The first one, if you remember, was when he led them out of Egyptian bondage. When he brought them out there, it's just going to be a new year, new time for you. He started their year. That's why their calendar is different than our hours are. They have a different recording of time. And then on that, he said the first of the month and the 10th day of the month, that was the time of the Passover to lay it up. And then, of course, the 14th day of the month, they had the Passover. And then from that time, they had the unleavened bread. That was 7 days. They had that. That was called. That was the next feast. Then they had another feast after that. Of course, we have Pentecost. That's 50 days after that pertains to another feast. They called it Pentecost because of the time when the Holy Ghost came back on mankind. But 50 days, we'll get into all that. But talk about that and the Feast of the Tabernacles, these other type feasts and everything. See, there was also when they had time when they come for sin offerings and for different types of offerings and times, the offerings of wave offerings for the first fruits and all those different things. Sunday, they had Sundays, so that was Sabbath days. And Sabbath, by the way, means a day of rest. Sabbath. And these different Sabbath days, he gives the seventh day to the Jewish people. That's no doubt about that. He gives it to Israel. A Sabbath day. 6 days shall labor, 7 days you shall rest. That's Saturday. But our day is Sunday, the Lord's Day. We commemorate and we celebrate the resurrection from the dead. That we're on the right. It's in the New Testament. I can show you and tell you over where you can find it for your own benefit. You read it for yourself. Don't take my word for it. I'll show you that why. But I'm getting back to the Sabbath day. Sabbath means a day of rest. These feasts that they had, now that it appeared on the first month, the 10th day, and the 14th day, that don't fall on the same day every year. But that day was set aside. So that is a Sabbath day. That means a day of worship, a day of rest. They had all types of Sabbath days. Wasn't on Saturday. You read that yourself. Think about that. These other, a day of atonement. That was the seventh month. That was the 10th day of the month. The first day of that seventh month was a bowl of trumpet. The 10th day was a day of atonement when the high priest went into the holiest of holies only one time a year. Not without blood for his own sin and sin of the people. If he wasn't right, God would kill him. They'd have to drag him out of there. The little bells quit jingling. They could pull him out of there. That was the holiest of holies. Nobody could get in there but the high priest. And he better be clean and right. But that was also days. Other days as well. And what I was pointing out to you to get you to understand was, that wasn't on Saturday. It was different days. Just like we have Easter, different time Why do we have Easter at different times? Because they go by the new moon. Time many new moons it is determines what day Easter is going to fall. It's not the same day every year. It's different days. And that's the reason that they go by moons over there. And they have their days. We have like 365 for a year plus 6 months, 6 hours, because we have leap year. So if you get before year, that adds 6 hours. That makes a complete revolution of the earth going around the sun. That's what that, and they have different, they go by new moons over there. They calculate and figured out different things. And I read about it, but I'm not that familiar about what I read, but I don't know enough to discuss it. But it's different the way they measure time, the way that as a Gentile world, as we, as our people, measure different time from the Jewish people. It shall be, said in verse 17, that whosoever will not come up of all the family of the earth unto Jerusalem, worship the King, the Lord of hosts, even of him there should be no rain. Well, they're not coming up. They're not invited. They're heathen. They're unsaved and unregenerate. In other words, there'll be no blessings, no showers of heaven upon them. They've already gone to their own place, and they're not coming. The family of Egypt go not up. Come not. They have no rain. There shall be the plague, wherewith the Lord will smite the heathen that come not up to keep the feast of tabernacles. They'll be smote, all right, because they're not going to keep the feast because they're unregenerate. That's what I get. I have to keep the feast of tabernacles. This shall be the punishment of Egypt, punishment of all nations that come not up to keep the feast of tabernacle. Everybody saved is going to come up. They're not going to withhold the place. Listen, let me read the rest here. In that day there shall be holiness from the bells of the horses. From the bells of the horses, holiness unto the Lord, and the pots in the Lord's house shall be like the bowl before the altar. That means everything's going to be holiness to the Lord. Everything will be sanctified. Everything will be pure. Everything will be clean. There'll be none of those that will be there that's unregenerate, that's unsaved. And certainly they're not going to come up because no rain going to be on them because they won't be there during that time. Every part of Jerusalem and Judah shall be holiness of the Lord. Everything will be sanctified. Everything will be holy. Every vessel will be clean. Won't be able to be there if you're not clean. You'll be sanctified, purified by the blood of Jesus Christ. And we'll have that blessed, be a partaker of holiness during the time of the millennial reign. And at that time, for an endless eternity, there'll be no end in heaven itself. And Judah shall be holiness of the Lord of hosts. And all they that sacrifice shall come and take of them, and seat therein, be partakers of all this holiness. In that day there shall be no more the Canaanite in the house of the Lord of hosts. Now, the Canaanite, what that's saying is, the Lord told Joshua, wipe them out, drive them out, get rid of them. If you don't do it, they're going to take you apart. You're going to fall down before their gods. You're going to be like they are. You've got to fulfill my word and don't get slack nor lean. Get in there and drive them out. Now, they conquered the land. They subdued the land, but they didn't drive them out. And because of their sin. And so they were there as a thorn in their flesh all the time they were there. Their adversaries and them all around about them. They brought it upon themselves. Sometimes you say, I just can't do the Lord. Well, I'm always having so much trouble. Well, you ought to take a look at yourself. There's something wrong with you. If you're always having trouble with yourself as a Christian, it's evident you've got a problem. And you need to dig real deep, look real good, and really examine yourself so that you won't be chasing the Lord. Come to yourself and get rid of those things, and you'll find out then that things will get a whole lot better when you let them. But he said there's not going to be any more Canaanite in the house of the Lord of hosts. They're unclean people. They're rejected people. They're heathen people. Not that they didn't want them to get saved. They chose their own bed. And so they're sleeping it like all the people that go to hell. God's will that nobody should perish, that all should come to repentance. God proved what he meant when he said, "Got my son." He gave his son, his only begotten son. He died on Calvary on the cross and gave his life and shed his blood. He might reconcile us back to God Almighty through the brother. No greater love than any man to lay down his life for his friend. He died not only for his friend, but for the ungodly, for every vile person, every wretched person. The Lord has no pleasure in the death of a wicked man. God doesn't delight in it. God's will is that everybody should get to heaven. And he proved his love when he sent himself in the form of his son, the Lord Jesus, who died and took our place at Calvary. And bore our sin in his own body on the tree. Salvation is a gift of God, and you can have it today. If you repent of your sin, repentance is the key word, and one must repent. We're not talking about just being sorrowful and sin caught up with you, but sin, sorrowful that you sinned against God, and you're willing to turn your life over to the will of God, and you want Jesus as your personal Savior, and then you call on Him. Very simple. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, not might, but shall get saved. How can he call on Him without heard? How can he hear without a preacher? How can he preach except to be sent? Salvation is a gift. It's free and paid for and full. It's yours if you want it. But you got to desire it above everything else. And come to him as a sinner And I didn't have a problem realizing I was a sinner. God knows I knew I was a sinner. Life I was living. And when somebody got around me to tell me about the Lord, something like that, the church, my conscience was condemned. And I got away. I ran away as far as I could to get away from that. I was condemned and I was convicted. But when I got converted, I got past all that and got broken contrite and brought my heart. That's all I needed. God have mercy upon me. I didn't know how to pray. I'll say again, my mama said, honey, you want to pray? I said, Mama, I don't know how to pray. Now, I wish I did, but I wouldn't know where to start. And God gave me a start, and He gave me a finish. I brought my heart. You know what I needed? Now I'm going to put this in there. This poor man cried. The psalmist said, this poor man cried. And the Lord heard his cry. He knows what I wanted, what I needed. He knows all about me. My down set, my uprising, understood my thoughts far off. He seen me before I was ever born, like Jeremiah in the womb. Jeremiah said, I knew you before you were ever born. He knows about all things. And he'll help you if you let him, but he won't force you to make any wonderful salvation free. Hope you'll get saved if you're not. All right. Anybody got a question, comment, or thing in your heart you'd like to ask? Say, share if you do, feel free. Thanks, Pastor.